this time I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Sermon text this morning will be verses 12 to 13, but I would like to begin reading at verse 9. If you're using a Pew Bible, that can be found on page 994. Let us now hear God's word. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may it add his blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at Mark chapter 1 verses 9 to 11, where Jesus was baptized by John. And he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He identified with sinners in his baptism, for he who knew no sin would become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was anointed by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, empowered him, giving him divine strength to fulfill his messianic mission, to seek and to save the lost, to establish the kingdom, inaugurate the kingdom of God. And then from heaven, the Father affirmed of his Son, saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now here in our passage, the Messiah, Jesus, the King and Prophet and Priest, will engage in his first battle against God's archenemy, God's adversary, Satan. It seems like the orderly thing to do, right? He comes into the world and he's going to battle the one who has tyranny over the people, the one who puts people in bondage and tempts and instigates the devil himself. And so the high priest, the King, the Prophet Jesus, first battles against Satan, God's adversary. So in other words, it's round one, game on. Game on. The Son of God has come. The triune God we see in the baptism of Jesus at work, inaugurating the messianic mission. And now it's game on against Satan and his minions. And we see this play out, don't we, in the Gospels. Jesus himself casting out demons, having power and authority over them. And we see it begin here. We see it begin here. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that is what he has come to do. And to save his people from his sins. In fact, don't we confess that in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1? To set us free from what? The tyranny of the devil. Tyranny of the devil. There are many things going on in this passage of Scripture, though. There are three points I want to bring out as we consider Jesus tempted by God's adversary. The first one is the significance of the temptation. The significance. Look in your Bible with me, the Spirit immediately, once again, there's that word immediately, and we'll see that a number of times. Some translators like to say then, the Spirit then drove him out into the wilderness. But Mark's gospel is fast moving, it's fast paced. The Spirit immediately or then drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Notice there, the Holy Spirit drove him out or cast him out. The same word that's used of Jesus casting out demons. The Spirit cast them out into the wilderness, whereas Matthew and Luke would use more milder terms, like the Spirit led him out. But here the Spirit drove him out, or cast him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. For what purpose? Why? Why? Jesus is already qualified and empowered by the Spirit. He's already affirmed by the Father. Why then was he driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit so that he might be tempted by the devil? Why? You remember, again, I'll say it, we need to ask questions of the text. We need to ask questions. Why? What's the significance? And this is one of those points in Bible study, when you're reading your Bibles and interpreting it, is to have an understanding of the Old Testament as well. To understand the significance, it's important to explore Old Testament history and the first representative of man, namely Adam. Adam, the first man, was tempted by our adversary. Do you remember that? He was tempted by the adversary, the devil, Satan, and failed. At the instigation of the devil, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when they were forbidden by God to do so. And consequently, they plunged themselves and their offspring into sin. Adam and his offspring have become sinful now by nature. Guilty before God, corrupt and polluted in their nature. We are corrupt and polluted in our nature because of what happened in the garden. Satan tempted them, and yet God tested them. Will you obey my command? Well, they failed the test. They rebelled against God when they were tempted by Satan. What about Israel? Israel's God's chosen nation, chosen people. Because of his love, he chose and called them out of all the nations of the earth to be his own possession. He calls Israel his son. His son. According to God's word, Israel became slaves in Egypt, but God heard their cry and answered them. Help is on the way. And so he provided a savior, a lowercase s, and a mediator, a lowercase m, the prophet Moses. And so God's firstborn son, Israel, fled Egypt at the leadership of Moses, received God's law at Mount Sinai, because out of Egypt I have called my son, says the Lord. Israel made their way to the promised land when God led them, and the Lord tested them in the wilderness. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible written by Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Israel failed the test because they put the Lord, their God, to test. They didn't trust Yahweh, the Lord. They didn't trust him. They put their trust in idols. They put their trust in themselves, in the gods of the nations. They didn't believe God essentially. And the psalm that we sung earlier, Psalm 95, speaks to that. When they hardened themselves, hardened their hearts in the wilderness. Despite Israel's idolatry and sin, however, God didn't forget his promises, did he? He didn't forget his promise to save his people through the greater prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Moses, like Elijah, like Israel, the greater prophet, priest, and king will be tested. And he is tempted by Satan. If you're taking notes and you want to jot down a few references here, Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 and following, and then 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 and following. But the significance of the temptation is that Jesus was tested by God, but tempted by the devil to demonstrate that he is indeed the second Adam or the second man. He did what Adam could not do. He did what Israel could not accomplish. And so Jesus is the second Adam, the second true man who is faithful to his Father, faithful to God's word and God's command. Do you see the significance, friend? That he is the true Israelite. He is the true son who accomplished and fulfilled all righteousness. Where Adam and Israel failed when tested, Jesus didn't. That's the significance of the temptation. The author of Hebrews writes at chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. You may know these verses well. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, we need a Savior who sympathizes. We need a Lord who has conquered, who is faithful. And Jesus is the faithful and true Israelite. Jesus is the faithful Savior whom we put our trust in. We put our trust in Him and His righteousness. Because somebody has to fulfill this law. Somebody has to fulfill all righteousness in order for us to be right before God, to be saved from our sins, to have life. Somebody had to go before us and undo what Adam did in the fall. The author of Hebrews also writes in chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, in the days of his flesh, in the days of his humanity, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, the author says, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He had to become like us in all things, yet he was without sin. He had to learn obedience. This didn't mean that he was with sin and he had learned how to obey his Father. No, as he was truly human, correct? Indeed, he was. And he endured suffering. He endured humiliation. And he learned how to suffer by taking on Satan, by taking upon himself the sins of his people on the cross. And then in verse 9, the author says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, it is not saying that he wasn't perfect before. It's saying that he, in his earthly ministry, perfectly accomplished throughout the course of his entire earthly ministry, was perfectly accomplishing that which a perfect Savior or mediator needed to accomplish. It was a process in his earthly ministry. He was fulfilling, during his earthly ministry, all righteousness, fulfilling God's word. And became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, those who fear him, those who trust in him. Do you see the significance of the temptation? Jesus did what Adam Israel and all the other prophets, priests, and kings could not do. Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He is the true Messiah. And we see this, the significance of the temptation and how he needed to be tempted in order and tested by God. Tempted by Satan, but tested by God to prove that he indeed is the one who conquers Satan. Secondly, the nature of the temptation. The Spirit immediately then drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. How did Satan tempt Jesus? Well, Mark's account is brief, and so we look to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 4 to understand the nature of the temptation. And we're asking, how did Satan tempt Jesus? What did he do? Well, he posed three temptations, three challenges to Jesus. The first temptation is Satan's attempt to convince Jesus to distrust his Father. You're hungry. You're thirsty. Eat. What's the problem? Eat. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. You should be having an abundance full of food. You should be sitting at the head of the table, eating a feast, drinking fine wine. And yet you are here, the Son of God, hungry? Come on, Jesus. Here's some stones. Turn them into bread. Eat. Jesus combats the devil's temptation by using Scripture. He had to fulfill his calling as a true Israelite, the true Messiah. At Deuteronomy 8:3, we read earlier that, and he quotes from that verse in that chapter, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Consider Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden again. They had every tree and plant to pick from, except one tree. I hope you're seeing the similarities, the parallels going on here between Adam and Eve, Israel, and Jesus. Adam and Eve had everything, every food except one tree to eat from. They weren't fasting either. They were feasting off the garden, and yet they didn't trust and obey God and His Word. But Jesus here, in obedience to the Father, trusts His Father, because His Father is His portion. His Father is life. The Father is true food for Jesus. And Jesus obeys the Father and His Word and doesn't fall for the first temptation by Satan. And so then Satan tries again, doesn't he? The second temptation. The second temptation is Satan's attempt to do what? To have Jesus prove that God will protect him. And so Satan does what? He takes Jesus into the holy city, as Matthew 4 says. Into the holy city, into the top or the pinnacle of the temple. Interesting, it's the holy city. Interesting, it's the pinnacle of the temple where the worshipers are. Now how Satan got him there, whether this was a vision or Jesus was transported there, we don't know. But Jesus doesn't need to prove God's protection or God's care for him, because he knows from God Himself, from God's Word, that God will indeed protect him. He doesn't need to fall off the temple roof to figure out that God will protect him, because he knows. Kind of interesting when you hear people say, well, if I throw myself off a roof, I won't believe in God unless He catches me, or unless God does something for me, I won't believe him. This is putting God and His Word to the test. Jesus knows that His Father cares for him. He knows. But Satan is saying, Jesus, if He really cares for you, surely He'll catch you when you fall from the pinnacle of the temple. Surely all the worshipers below will see how great and mighty God is when He saves you. But Jesus, again, what does he do? He quotes Scripture, doesn't he? He quotes Scripture. What does he say? He says, again, it is written. Again, it is written. In other words, going back to the Word, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not do that, says Jesus. So the second attempt fails. Now there's a third temptation where Satan attempts to convince Jesus now to submit to the kingdom of darkness and the devil. Bow down to me, Jesus, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He takes him to a high mountain. The devil takes him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He decepts Jesus with this deceitful notion that he owns everything. That he owns the kingdoms of this world. Satan promises a lot, friends. He promises a lot, but has nothing to offer but death. He has nothing to offer you and me. Nothing. If you fall down and worship me, he says, I'll give you what I don't have. But he's trying to get Jesus to bow down to himself, to Satan. Now Paul calls Satan what? The prince of the power of the air. The prince of this world. Satan has an influence over the kingdoms, tempting, instigating, and the like. But there's only one king. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God. You shall worship this king alone. And him only shall you serve. Satan is trying to get Jesus to do what he did before, when he tried to lift himself up before God and try to receive glory and honor and praise. But then Satan was cast down to the earth. These three temptations failed miserably. And we see that in the result of the temptation. The result of the temptation, our final point. Jesus was with wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. In Matthew, after the three temptations, Matthew writes, then the devil left Jesus and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In those days in Palestine, there were many wild beasts. They had jackals, they had hyenas, they had lions roaming around. It was a pretty hard place to live. Especially if you are 40 days in the wilderness fasting. Not only do you have wild beasts among you, but you're hungry. You're physically weak. And that's when Satan sought to attack Jesus. Yet God's Son wasn't harmed by them because he was protected. There's a lot of irony in this. There's a lot of irony. God's Son was protected. I don't think we should conclude from this narrative of the temptation of Jesus to say that the Father wasn't with his Son, or the Father wasn't protecting his Son, or that the Father abandoned his Son there and left him on his own. I don't think we should conclude that here. The Father indeed protected his Son. Remember, he was filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was led into the desert. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, beginning at verse 11. And Satan used this against him. Again, the irony. Psalm 91, beginning at verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. His father was with him. The father protected him. Matthew says that the angels came and ministered to Jesus after the devil had left him. We're not sure how they helped Jesus, but we know that angels are ministering spirits who are there for the elect of God in Hebrews chapter 1. The result or outcome of the temptation is victory. Round 1 goes to Jesus. He conquered, even here, over the evil one who tried to tempt him and thwart him from his missionary plan to seek and to save the lost. The devil had hoped to disqualify the son, but failed miserably. He tried to thwart the plan, but failed miserably. In fact, if you think about it, Satan was doomed all along. When you think about it, he was doomed all along. He was set up to fail. Because that is what indeed the Son of God came to do, to destroy his works. I want to conclude with four points here of application from this passage. Christian, I think we need to be comforted by what Jesus accomplished for us here. He is your perfect righteousness. He is your perfect representative before God, because he is the second Adam. He is the second man. He is the true Israelite who did what we could not do. Because of the temptation and suffering of Christ, he is qualified, more than qualified, to be your priest before God. To be your mediator before God. To be that perfect sacrifice before God. He is qualified and more than able to sympathize with your weaknesses and sufferings. This Jesus is the true and faithful Son of God, the one that we are called to place our faith and trust in. Because through faith in Him, friends, through faith alone in Jesus alone, we are justified, declared not guilty, declared right before God. And this justification is grounded in Christ's obedience to fulfill all righteousness. It is grounded upon His perfect righteousness for you and for me. It's not grounded upon our righteousness, for we have none. And so we need to be comforted and reminded of the depth and breadth in which God the Son, Jesus, had gone to secure our salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard because Satan's persuasive. He's got a very deceptive voice. And we see that deceptive voice throughout the Bible, and we know this deceptive voice in our own lives. That deceptive voice that we hear in Genesis 3, did God really say? You see, Satan's deception is deceiving you on whether or not God's word is true. That's the great deception. Is God's word really true? Can you trust in Him? Can you trust His word? Be on guard, because He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. Prowl around means to take full circle. He roams around His prey. And you can use your imagination to think how He tries to deceive you and instigate you, to tempt you. Did God really say? You can't trust His word. You can't trust it. Or to use God's word and manipulate it to say something that it isn't saying. And that is what He tried to do with Satan. Lions circle around their prey and attack when their prey least expect it. Jesus was hungry 40 days after fasting. And when we're in our times of suffering and trials, those are opportune times when Satan likes to attack. When you're going through struggles, you better believe he's on full duty there to attack. There's a gorge in Vermont called the Huntington River Gorge. And in 40 years, it killed about 20 young people who tried to swim in it. The currents underneath are so strong it brings people under. Over 100 people have been severely injured by it. But you look at the river and it's very calm. It's almost soothing. It looks refreshing. It's very calm, quaint, and peaceful. But the moment you get into it, the current brings you down. And that's what Satan is like. He is very deceptive. He's very deceptive. Remember that, young people. He's very deceptive. He has that inner voice that speaks persuasive and deceiving words. Thirdly and lastly, be diligent to heed God's voice and not the devil's. Be prepared. Be prepared with the Word of God. Know the Bible. Know the Word. It's food for your soul and protection for your soul. Exactly what Jesus did. Using the Bible. Using God's Word. And so be prepared with the Word, standing firm in the faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was filled with the Spirit, using God's Word, that sword of the Spirit, to combat his adversary in the wilderness, in that battle. We have been granted His Spirit through faith in Christ. Wield the sword of the Spirit, friend. Wield it in your battle against Satan and against sin. In his commentary on Galatians chapter 2, Martin Luther said this: "Nothing is more perilous than to be wary of the Word of God. Thinking he knows enough, a person begins little by little to despise the Word until he has lost Christ and the gospel altogether." Those are very true words. Don't think you ever arrived, because that too is deception. You and I will never arrive. And so that means all the more we need to heed the voice of the Lord and be aware that Satan's voice is persuasive and seeks to destroy you and me. And so we look to Christ, the one who conquered Satan, the one who in his temptations and sufferings fulfilled all righteousness and obeyed the Father perfectly, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God through faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your Word, the living Word of God. We thank you for our faithful Savior, the second man, the true Israelite, your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to trust in you and your Word as the devil seeks to destroy the faithful, seeks to destroy our lives and our faith in you. We pray, O Lord, that we would hold firmly to the faith and to your Word. For your Word, O Lord, teaches us your way and guides us in the paths of righteousness. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.